I give God thanks and praise for my space in this place today. Preaching is not something that I take lightly. It is something I consider a privilege, and so I'm always grateful and humbled for the opportunity. I am particularly thankful to God for those who pour the most into me, for my husband and for my children who are here. I'm thankful for the presence of my father-in-law who is here. I am very thankful this morning for my elder who prayed for me this morning. And for all of you, my brothers and sisters, I give thanks for being in this space. The scripture has been read in your hearing, and so we will not belabor the point, but I would like for us to start with prayer. So if you would please bow for a word of prayer. God, bring our minds in from the many places that they wander to, from the places of things that we must complete, the things we would much rather be doing, for the things that happened before we came. Bring us fully into this place that we may be fully present with you, that as you speak, we may hear, we may receive, and we might be changed by it. God, attune our ears to the sound of your voice and silence any other voices within us. And we'll be ever so careful to give your name the thanks and the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. He was not your average beggar. No, I would imagine he was quite extraordinary. MLK once wrote that if a man is called to be a street sweeper, that he should sweep streets like Michelangelo painted paintings or like Beethoven composed music. No, I guess if you have to be a beggar, you might as well be the best one you can be. Some scholars suggest that this man had seen before, and perhaps that is true, but one thing we do know for sure, that on this particular day, he was not so far gone in despair that he was not willing to fight for his quality of life. The brilliant poet Maya Angelou, before her death, once said that I might be changed by the things that happened to me, but I refuse to be belittled by them, to be lessened by them. The passage says that Jesus was entering Jericho, and a certain man, now when we think certain, we usually think particular, right? A particular man, but that doesn't really seem to fit our extraordinary beggar today. Another definition of certain is without doubt or reservation, sure and confident. Now that sounds more like the man we've read in this passage. As Jesus approached Jericho, there sat a man without doubt about what he needed, without reservation about who could give it to him, who was very confident in asking, sat by the side of the road. And as people passed by, he could hear the commotion. And so he asked, who is passing by? Why is there so much commotion? Oh, it's Jesus of Nazareth, man. Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And immediately he begins to call out, Jesus, Son of David, Lord, have mercy on me. Those who are leading this entourage rebuke him. That's a very strong word. They rebuke him and tell him to be quiet. And he begins to cry out all the more. In fact, the word that is used here in the text is the same word that is often used for those who are sometimes demon-possessed, who are deranged in their need to get their message across. He begins to scream loudly, Jesus, Jesus, pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry. Passage says that Jesus hears this man and he stops. He turns and he looks and he commands that this man be brought to him. And when the man comes close to Jesus, Jesus asks this man, what is it that you want me to do for you? My God, what a question to be asked by Jesus. Do you think if we got close enough that we might hear Jesus ask us that question? What is it that you want me to do for you, Jesus? I want to see. Receive your sight. Your faith has healed you. And immediately, just like that, he sees. And the first image he sees is the face of Jesus. And so, yes, he praises God and he follows after Jesus, because that's what saved people do. They follow after Jesus, not an image of themselves that they proclaim to be Jesus. They follow Jesus. And it says that all the people saw this and they too praised God. At the heart of most healing stories, and I don't believe this one is any different, is this combination between the faith of the people or the person and the power of God. That the combination of the two somehow works simultaneously to bring forth healing. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things unseen. What we don't often talk about is that in order for us to have hope, that hope is always connected to a desire or yearning. And our desires and the things that we yearn for are connected to either people or things that we love or value. So, for example, I hope my children find the right path. Why? I value my children. I love my children, and therefore I desire for them to have the right path in life. This man hoped that Jesus would save him. Why? Because he didn't just value his life, he valued his quality of life. There is very clearly this centering of healthy self-love in this man, that despite his circumstances, despite how society had treated him, despite all of these things, he was still pressing for a higher quality of life. And in truth, if we're going to look at self-love, self-love cannot be tested or proven until we are at our low point. We cannot dictate whether or not we have genuine, healthy self-love when we are in power or when we are on top. But it is at our lowest, when we are subjected to powers beyond our control, that whether or not we really love ourselves based upon what we say we believe really rears its head. And so I want to spend the next few minutes asking for you to consider in this passage the things that I believe, the actions that I believe that this man portrays that reflect a healthy self-love that in turn opens up the space for healthy faith. That because he has a healthy self-love, there are actions that he partakes in that also points to the fact that he has a healthy faith. Now, this list is not exhaustive, but I am fully aware of the fact that I'm a Black Baptist preacher, and I don't want people to get scared that we're going to be up in here all day. We're going to stick to three. We're going to stick to three. Don't get scared. I don't want you looking at your watches. We'll stick to three. So the first sign, I believe, is in this passage of this man's healthy self-love that makes space for faith, is that he does not allow his weakness or that which hinders him to handicap his strength. This man could not see, but he could hear and he could speak. And he did not allow the fact that he was unable to see hinder him from using his ears to hear and listen, or his mouth to speak. Several years ago, a movie about Ray Charles came out entitled Ray, and in that movie, there is a scene where a young Ray Charles, recently blind due to the accident he suffered, is in the kitchen with his mother, and he trips and he falls, and he automatically begins crying out and screaming, "Mom, Mom, where are you?" He is afraid, and his mom is there, and you can see her anxiety rise as she turns to go towards her son, and then she stops. She becomes very still and very quiet. You can see the anguish on her face. And he cries and he cries out her name, but she isn't moving and she isn't speaking. And eventually he realizes that he is going to have to figure this thing out. He calms and he begins to become aware of his settings. He turns his ear to hear and to start to perceive the space. And once he calms enough, he turns his face towards his mom and he says, "I hear you too, Mama." And a smile breaks out over his face. This is an example of a mother who knew that her son was facing an extraordinary challenge in life, and that if he did not learn how to use the things that he had, despite the things that hindered him, that his life would be utterly pitiful. But not only that, that it would also impact, sometimes even a more negative way, the lives of those who loved him and cared for him, that she, as his mother, could not go above and beyond when he could do some things for himself. And so here we see that self-love impacts our actions. Love is action. If you don't believe me, when Jesus says, love your enemies, if love is based on what we feel, y'all, we would never be able to follow that commandment. Love is not what we feel all the time. Love is what we do. It's how we treat people. It's the decisions that we make. And so she knew that he needed to do this so that his life would be better and the lives of those around him would be better. It's not the second greatest commandment to love your neighbor as yourself. How we love ourselves has a direct impact on others. And so we must be able to use the things that are our strengths. And such those things that are areas of development in our life that we often use either as an excuse for failure or as a means of not really saying the things we should say in a space or doing the things we should do or standing up for the folk we should standing up for. Instead of using those things as an excuse to not do that that harms us and others, we use our strengths in such a way that we also engage those areas of development to overcome those things and to still live the best quality of life we can. The second thing I think that appears in this passage that reflects this man's healthy self-love that makes space for faith is very interesting. And that is that he knew when to resist outside voices. He knew when to resist outside voices. This man knew when to resist a warning that his society or social environment around him gave. Now, I admit that there are times when we must weigh an opportunity with the risk, right? We have to use our critical thinking to say, here's an opportunity, here's the risk. Do I take the opportunity and take the risk? And then there are times where there is nothing to lose for trying. Now, I want to give a precursor. Now, when we start talking about resisting outside voices, this is not like a free-for-all to just ignore anything we don't want to hear and ignore all kinds of realities that are real, that are happening all around us. That's not what I'm talking about. And that is not what this man did. Here is a situation where there is no visible way to see that this man should have a warning. I mean, I can't see it in the passage. Now, this man is not a leper, so he isn't banned from being close to people. The disciples are not bouncers who would like jack him up, throw him down. Now, sometimes they are confused about their role, but I have never saw the disciples, right, jack people up, right? There was no harm to him in calling out to Jesus. There was no harm to the people in calling out to Jesus. So now this calls to question, why then was he warned? Love your neighbor as yourself? Do I want my neighbor to hinder me from getting what I need? A lot of time and energy historically and presently goes into silencing people, to limiting them, because we don't want to give up as a society what their limitation does for us. And on an individual level, too often we like to keep people silenced because in that small, really crazy way, I feel better about myself if someone else is worse off, right? If I can compare myself just enough to say, no, I'm better than that, right? I don't need them to stay in that boat. So whether or not these people just felt like they had the right to dictate his behavior based upon their standard, or whether or not they just didn't want him bothering Jesus, or whether or not they needed him to stay in his place, in order for them to feel like they could maintain theirs in society. Either way, I would imagine that their warning was unconscious. They kind of just automatically, in their mind, whether they knew it or not, said, this man should not be bothering Jesus. He's not important enough to be bothering Jesus. Either way, there's no reason for a warning. When I was in college, I had two roommates who are both still good friends of mine. And one of my roommates and I were much alike in that we both had full figures. The difference was, I mean, my sister is just like drop dead gorgeous. She's brilliant, like she had 4.0. Her family, by all standards of society, is extremely successful. She was kind, right? She had a lot of friends. And I was cool with all of that until she started losing weight. Now, society had told me what I needed to look like in order to be beautiful, in order to be desirable, in order to be valued. And I was cool with all of her attributes until I was going to be the big girl in the house. Because our other friend has been and always will be petite, right? Very tiny. And so even though I was healthy, probably at the healthiest of my life, even though I was probably at the height of my life in terms of being like, in shape, I worked out regularly, I jumped into overdrive because I could not be the big girl in the house, okay? I started cutting back my portion sizes. I started drinking a lot of water. I started adding a second workout during the day, and I dropped 30 pounds only for a year later to gain back all that weight and be angry with myself. Now, all of this is happening unconsciously for me. Like, I'm not able to pinpoint why I'm responding to her in this way or to her health choices in this way. It is only after a year later that I'm able to stop and think about what I was doing, and I realized that I'd entered a very dangerous territory. Not that there's anything wrong with getting healthy, but the reason that I was trying to do that was based upon the fact that I could not feel right or good about myself unless someone else was in that bucket with me or below me in it. And that was a very dangerous place to be because I was automatically making decisions. I was having actions and behaviors based upon something that I wasn't even really conscious of at the time. And in that moment, I promised God. I said, God, I need you to help me. I said, I don't ever want to put on somebody else what's really what is going on inside of me, because that is detrimental to me and to others around me. Love is action. Love your neighbor as yourself. We have got to be able to be mindful of and reflect on the ways in which we think and feel and the ways in which we operate in this world. Because if we're not, we're on autopilot. And if we're never reflecting and never in spaces where we can be held accountable, then that can cause pain to us and therefore to others. And when this happens on a societal level, when it happens on a systems level, this is what creates oppression. This is what creates oppression. Have you ever considered the fact that the greatest threat to powers of oppression in a society when a civil rights movement arises is the fact that a people that society had tried to press down has discovered that they are really of value? Because when you believe you are of value, when you believe you are worthy of God's love, you will always resist powers that try to tell you otherwise. As a matter of fact, you'll get louder. That's what this man did. No, you ain't gonna tell me. How dare you tell me to be quiet about something I need when you can't help me? And I won't talk to you anyway. He knew how to resist the voices that sought to keep him from Jesus. They were hindering him from getting to Jesus. The final thing I think we see in this passage that reflects self-love, that opens up space for faith, is that he was not afraid to ask for what he needed from the one who could provide. He was not afraid to ask for what he needed from the one who could provide. So I have this pattern of prayer that I generally follow. Though my prayer styles will change, I still have a pattern of what I do in prayer. And generally, it is, you know, get still, acknowledge the presence of God that is always with us. It is enter into a time of praise and lament. It is then transition into a time of intercessory prayer for others, and then back into a time of gratitude. Now, how I do this, whether it's just through my body or whether it's just through my words or whether it's just through my hands, will shift, but that's generally how I follow my pattern of prayer, particularly in the mornings. Well, a few months ago, I was going through my pattern, and when I got to the point of intercessory prayer, it was almost as if I couldn't go forward. It was like there was something like pressing against me, like telling me to just stop. Now, I don't profess you all to hear God so clearly that there is no error. I don't. But in this situation, there was something happening that I could not deny, that I can only describe as God wanting to communicate to me. And I couldn't understand why, when I got to this place where I needed to pray for others, that there was this press to stop. And so I got still, and the first thought that came to my mind is, when is the last time you prayed for yourself? What is it that you need? And I stopped for a moment, and I realized that I really couldn't think back to the last time I had genuinely entered a space with God, even if not to pray for what I needed or wanted, to just be with God, like to let God pour into me what God wanted to pour, to just be in the presence of God, to just bask in it, and to allow that love to wash over me and affirm me and give me what I didn't know to ask for. I couldn't remember the last time I just like waited in the Spirit of God. And so that's what I did. I stopped. I said, okay, God, okay. Let me get still. Let me just sit here. Let me just feel you. Let me just let you love on me for a minute, because God, I need your love. And as I sat, and as I got more and more still, and as I got quieter and quieter, it was as if I heard a voice, or I lie to you not. It wasn't like a voice speaking, it was just words in my head that said, now, Donna, when you go to the store and you buy a gift for one of your children, is your first thought in buying that gift that you are thinking about who they can share it with? And I was like, that's a weird question. Why is this question coming up in my mind? I was like, no, I don't. I buy gifts particularly for my kids because I want to see joy on their face. Like, I want to make them happy, right? And then it was like, oh, yes. I gift you because I want to make you happy. I gift you because I want to first give you joy. And I got it. I said, okay, that doesn't mean that what God gives to me, it doesn't mean I don't have an obligation to share it. It doesn't mean that I am not going to share that with people. But it means that there is a part of what God gives to me that is about God wanting me to have joy. That a part of my joy brings delight to God. That a part of who I am delights God. Oh my goodness. And then it's like I heard it. That's my baby screaming. I'm going to give you something later, baby, bring you some joy. And it was like all of a sudden I could hear the song my grandmother used to sing, not my mother, not my father, but it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It was like I could hear the songs of my preschool, you know, all the children are precious in God's sight. Red, yellow, black, or white, they are all precious in his sight. Okay, God, I am precious in your sight. I am precious in your sight. But how do I live it? How do I exist in it? How do I operate out of it? This man, you all, this man was certain and without doubt or reservation, and he is on the side of the road, and Jesus is passing by, y'all. Sometimes we make too light of who Jesus is. Jesus was passing by. Jesus, who was the Word and who was with God and who was God. Jesus, who goes into a wedding and who transforms water into wine in a split second, the best wine that people have ever tasted. Jesus, who healed lepers. Jesus, who walked on water. Jesus, who calmed the ferocious storm. Jesus, who casted out demons. This is Jesus, who defied the emptiness of death and rose to new life. This is the Jesus who is passing by this man on a dirt road in Jericho. And that Jesus hears the deranged, desperate cries of his child. He hears it and he stops. He didn't stop for the crowds. He didn't stop for the people who tried to shut him up. He stopped for the one whom society considered a burden. And he draws him near. What is it that you want? And this man does not hesitate. This man is not going to lose his opportunity because he knows he's not getting another one. He is not a person who gets opportunity after opportunity in society. He gets one. Jesus, I want to see. I want to see Jesus. Receive your sight. And the first sight he sees is the face of the one in whose image he is made. You tell me that if you see for the first time the face of God, in whose image you were created, you tell me that doesn't affirm value in you. You tell me that doesn't affirm the love of God in you. You tell me that doesn't remind you that you are of priceless value. This man asked Jesus, and Jesus said yes. Now, here's the irony of all of this. I'm finishing up, I promise. The irony of all this is that in order to love our neighbors as ourselves in a healthy way, then we must first accept the love of God. That means that the same thing that frees us to lay down our life for a friend is the same thing that frees us to fight for what we need when we need it. They're one and the same. They're one and the same. That self-sacrifice is not self-sacrifice if you don't understand what you're sacrificing. If we don't have a firm understanding of the value of who we are when we sacrifice ourselves, that's not sacrifice. That's either us trying to earn our love or it's us trying to play God by giving little people stuff. Either way, it's not healthy self-love. Either way, it causes pain to us and to others. If we are trying to earn the love that God says he has freely given, or if we are trying to only feel important by having the power that God has, then we are saying that God's love is not powerful enough to sustain us. We're saying that God's love is not enough. Now, I believe that we are all, without exception, precious in God's sight. And that is why we are called to love our neighbor as ourselves, so that all of us can experience what it feels like to be just that precious. So when God looks at you, and 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 when God looks at me, I think God sees one who is precious. The question is, when you look at yourself, what do you see? In the name of all that is good and right and just, in Jesus' name, amen.